We are used to thinking of the Book of Psalms as the manual of grace, and it is. But sometimes I think we have a tendency to overlook the fact that it is not only the manual of grace, but it is also the book of prayer. That is to say, it is not given to us only to teach us how to praise God, but it is also given by God to teach us how we ought to pray before God. And this is what we see in this final section of Psalm 119. For this is a prayer of the psalmist. And he begins at verse 169 and he says, "Let my cry or my prayer come before you." And in verse 170, "Let my supplication come before you." These are the words of a man in prayer. These are the words of a man who is completely naked before the Most High God. And I hope that you and I are persuaded that this section of the Word of God is not only given to us as a manual of praise, but also as a book of prayer. That we would use these words to praise God, but we would use these words also to speak to God and to pour out our hearts before Him in prayer. And this is why at our prayer meetings, sometimes we have just one person leading us in prayer. But it doesn't mean that we only have one prayer. From beginning to end, all of our prayer meeting is prayer. Because we begin with prayer, we continue in prayer, and we conclude with prayer. It is just not one person praying. We are all praying, and we are using the Word of God to pray before God. What then is the psalmist praying for in this section? In verse 169, he begins and he says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." He begins his prayer with the plea for the understanding or the enlightenment of God's word. He has the word of God before him, but this is a man who recognizes that without the help of God and without the aid of the Spirit of God, no man, even the regenerate man, is able to come to an understanding of the Word of God. You and I are wrecked by sin, and every faculty within you and me has been tainted by our fallenness. And we need the help of the Spirit of God, and we need God Himself to be our teacher. If you and I are to understand this correctly, if you and I are to interpret it exactly, if you and I are to meet the risen Jesus in the words of Holy Scripture. And this is why in the second part of verse 171 he says, "For you," that is God, "for you teach me your statutes." I do not teach myself. I do not expect other people to teach me. I do not expect nature to be my teacher. I expect you, O God, God Almighty, the one whose word it is, to be my teacher. It is very good that we pray after we have read the scriptures. It is exceedingly good that we pray when we are reading Holy Scripture. that we read it prayerfully, but it is vital that we pray before we read the Word of God, that we seek His help, and we seek His enlightenment, and we seek understanding according to His Word. And why is that so important? Well, partly because there is the abyss of sin that separates us from the Holy God. And we cannot know the truth unless we have the light of the Spirit of truth. But there is also something else. When you and I come before Holy Scripture, we come with all our prejudices, we come with all our pride, we come with all our presuppositions, and we come with all our presumptuousness. And when we come with that attitude, we are likely to see even in the Word of God what we want to see, what we choose to see, and what we like to see. Because our hearts are so incorrigibly wicked, and our minds are so darkened by our own disobedience, that there is darkness even when we come to the Word of light. And so the psalmist begins with this prayer: give me understanding according to your word, for you teach me your statutes. But why does he seek the understanding and the enlightenment of the Word of God? In verse 171 he says, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. When God has taught us His words, and when we have come to an understanding of His word, something happens to us, and something happens within us. There is a joy and a spirit of rejoicing, and it begins to cause us to speak of the magnificence of God in praise of His holy name. Praise does not begin with us. It begins with God. It begins with the Word of God working within us. And so we have cause to thank Him and to exalt His name and to praise Him in the assembly of His people. When you and I begin to study the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, then our lips shall utter praise of His name. And then in verse 172 he says, my tongue shall speak of your word. That, I think, is partly poetic repetition. But I think it also means that there is a response within the human spirit, and praise is always accompanied by the declaration of the human lips. That is, we speak to God in praise, but then we speak to each other of what God has taught us in His word, and the praise becomes prayer, and the prayer becomes witness to others. And so the psalmist begins and he prays, give me understanding according to your word, for you teach me your statutes. And when God does truly teach us, there is praise that emerges from our hearts. There is the declaration that comes from our lips. And there is then the obedience that we live according to. In verse 173 he says, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I have had understanding of your word, and now I have submitted myself to your word. And so you may remember that last week we saw why we read the Word of God and how we should read it. We should meditate upon it. We should respond to it in prayer. And we should seek to live in obedience to it. And this is the prayer of the psalmist for understanding, for God to be his teacher. And when he comes to an understanding of the Word of God, there is praise, there is witness, and then there is obedience. Secondly, in verse 170, he prays for deliverance. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Now we don't know what the exact circumstances were for the psalmist here. But we do know that he was constantly assaulted by the evil one. And he was always surrounded by the enemies of the people of God. And so he prays, deliver me according to your word. But I wonder if you notice something. When he comes before the throne of grace, he doesn't first pray for deliverance. He first prays for understanding. I wonder if that's the order of your priority and mine. That when you and I come before the throne of grace, is that what you and I pray for first? Understanding before deliverance. If your heart is like mine, then we pray for deliverance before we pray for understanding. In fact, so often we don't pray for understanding at all. But the psalmist was conscious that his deliverance depended upon his understanding of the Word of God. And so he prays first for understanding and then for deliverance. Deliver me according to your word. In verse 173 he continues, let your hand become my help. For I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He prays for deliverance, but it is deliverance that is consistent with the revelation of the Word of God. God, deliver me and save me according to your word. And so when you and I come before God in prayer, we ought to always pray in accordance with God's revealed will in Holy Scripture. Indeed, it is good that when we are praying, we should always have a warrant from the Word of God to ask for something that God has promised in his word. And so the psalmist prays for understanding. And he prays for deliverance. And you notice in verse 173 he says, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. There is in his mind the connection between the Word of God and the works of God. What God says, God will always do. And what God promises, God will always accomplish. And so God is the deliverer, but the medium of that deliverance is the Word of the living. It is the hand of God that delivers him, but it is the Word of God that sustains him. And so he prays first for understanding, and then he prays for deliverance. And in verse 175 he says, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." God will save him, but in the meantime, God's word comforts him, God's word strengthens him, God's word upholds him, and God's word gives him a sense of hope. And then he concludes in verse 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." What does all this mean for us today, living as we do in 21st century Scotland? Let me just quickly make three applications. The first is this: the greatest need in your life and in my life is for the word of the living God. We live in a consumerist and materialistic society which teaches us that the most important thing for you and for me is food to eat, water to drink, clothes to wear, houses to live in, jobs to go to, cars to drive, money to enjoy. That simply is not true. Jesus Christ looked at his people during his days on earth and he says, "Look at the flower of the field. Look at the birds of the air. There is a God who feeds them and a God who clothes them. Are you not more precious in his sight than all the rest of creation?" And he quotes the words of Deuteronomy to the devil when he says to him, "Men and women shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The greatest need in your life and in mine is the need for the word of God. This word that is able to comfort us in our sorrows. This word and this word alone that is able to strengthen us in our weakness. This word that is our light in the midst of darkness. And this word that is our hope even in the face of despair. This word is precious because without this word, you and I will wilt and wither and die. I wonder if you share that conviction. If you and I are here this evening, not out of a religious formalism, but because we are convinced and deep down we know that for the rest of this week, we need this word and we need the strength and the power of this word. It is the greatest need of all our lives. And whatever your situation may be this evening, and I am not privy to it, but this much I know, for the rest of this week, this word of the living God is able to make you wise unto salvation, to keep your feet from falling, and to preserve you in the paths of righteousness, and to ensure that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And I hope that you and I will do ourselves a favor, that for so long as the Lord gives us good health and strength, that you and I will make a promise before Him that we will not miss a service of the worship of God, not miss a means of grace. Not because God needs our attendance. He doesn't. But because we need His living Word. But the second thing is this. You see, in verse 176, as he comes to the end of his prayer, the psalmist confesses that even though he has had an understanding of the Word of God, the more he studies the Word of God, the more he is convinced and he is convicted of his own sinfulness. His sins are always before him, and his failures are constantly before his remembrance. And so he says, "Here I am, having gone astray like a lost sheep. Use your word to find your servants, for I do not forget your commandments." When you and I meditate upon the Word of God, and when we do it in humility of spirit, this Word will break and it will shatter us. This Word will so humble us that you and I, with all the righteousness of Jesus Christ with which we are clothed, we will see our disobedience, and our disobedience will break our hearts because it breaks the heart of our Heavenly Father. So convicted we will be of our sins, and so apparent our disobedience will be to us, that we will begin to look to God and we will say, "Forgive me, for I am a sinner." But in case you think that this is what always happens to everybody who comes to the Word of God, let me warn you that it doesn't. For some people, their hearts are hardened by the Word of God. But for those who are called according to His purpose, their hearts are broken by the Word of God. You remember the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning two men who were steeped in the Word of God. And they both went to the temple in Jerusalem at the time of worship, and they both began to pray. And the tax collector stood afar off, and he said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am a sinner." But what did the other man, the Pharisee, do? He came into the house of God, armed with the Word of God, and he paraded himself. And he began to tell God of his own self-righteousness. Both men were exposed to the Word of God. It humbled one, but it hardened the other. And you and I need to be extremely judicious, because you and I can be exposed to the Word of God. We read it so often. Our knowledge of it is so strong and so good. But all the time it hardens us and it makes us rebellious to the will and the purposes of God. And I believe that this is what we were looking at this morning at the church in Thyatira. These were people within the church And these were teachers within the church. These were people who were steeped, as it seemed, in the Word of God. But when God looks down from heaven, He does not see the Word of God in their hearts. He sees the depths of Satan. When you and I fail to come with due reverence and humility before the Word of God, it makes us proud and puffed up. It makes us arrogant. And it takes us not into the very heart and the bosom of God, but it takes us into the very depths of Satan. You see, the power is not in the Word. It is supremely in the God who has given this Word. And I hope you and I are always careful. You and I are always filled with a sense of awe as we approach the Word of God. But thirdly, it is this. This word, when rightly used and rightly understood, this word has its own power. And it is the power of the living God. And God will always bless His word, and God will always honor His word. When He prays for understanding and He prays for deliverance, He knows that the deliverance will come because He has had an understanding of the Word of God. What God says, He always does, and what God promises, He always accomplishes. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in its power? And do you believe in the truth and the veracity of it? But more importantly, do you believe in the God who has given us this Word? You see, we live in declining times for the church. And so often we are overtaken by the pressure for numbers. We want to see a big church. We want to see a church that is financially strong and independent. But you know, I have a strange feeling that all the time we have forgotten the Word of God, its power to save, its power to heal, and its power to restore. I am deeply convinced that the more you and I appreciate the Word of God for what it actually is, the more we will be blind to statistics and to numbers, and the more we will revel in the glory of God and His declaration in His holy. The story is told, and it has some variations, but the substance of it is not disputed. It happened about 170 years ago in the Scottish Lowlands. There was an old minister who was retiring from his charge, and some of his office bearers had been highly critical of him throughout his ministry. And on the day of the final meeting, some of these same office bearers stood up and they criticized the minister and his ministry to his face. And they said to him, "How many souls have you saved in this place? How many conversions have you seen? We have declined under your ministry. We have gone down. There has been no hope since you came into our midst." And the minister sat silently and he agreed with them. And finally he said, I know of only one conversion in all the years that I have been here. It was a wee boy by the name of Muffet. And you know that little wee boy had the name of Robert Muffet. And Robert Muffet was one of the first missionaries to Africa from the London Missionary Society. He was the one who opened up South Africa to the missionary movement and to the gospel. He was the father-in-law of David Livingstone, and he was the model and the explorer who was emulated by David Livingstone. Without Robert Muffet, there is no David Livingstone. Without David Livingstone, there is no missionary movement in the whole of Southern Africa. You see, you and I sit in a little church and we think that nothing is happening, that we are powerless, and perhaps we are even beginning to think that God is powerless. May I dare to say to you, you and I are guilty of humiliating the Word of God and humiliating God Himself. When you and I come before this Word, it isn't just the Word. There is Almighty God who stands behind it. His purposes are accomplished. His will is always done. And whatever our eyes may see or not see, God's will is accompanied by His Word. And His Word will never return to Him void. And the question for you and me this evening is this: do we believe this Word? Do we pray for understanding of it? Do we submit ourselves in obedience to it? And do we see that through it, God is working His purposes for our salvation? May God bless His Word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the final section. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before Thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to Thy word. Oh, let my soul live, and it shall give praises unto Thee. And let Thy judgments gracious be helpful unto me. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find. For Thy commands I suffered not to slip out of my mind. Psalm 119, the whole of the final section, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh, let my
Oh,
we cast ourselves before thy feet, subject to the word of God and the leading of his Spirit, believing it to be the word of him who speaks from heaven, believing that it is able to make us wise unto salvation, believing that it alone is able to teach us truth from error. Increase our faith, we pray thee, and bring all of our imaginations captive to that word. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.